Today's September 27th, year of our Lord 2009. We're going to focus on a passage of scripture from Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to talk about hearing the good Lord through prayer. So does God still speak to his children today? Does he still do that? Yeah. You know that in our culture, there is a number of people within the Christian community who say that God doesn't do that anymore, that he finished all of his speaking when he talked to John in Revelations, and God will not speak to us again until he comes back. I don't happen to believe that in my theological understanding. I hear from God personally at times, and he does that in a variety of ways. So I suggest to you that he does still talk to us as children. And amazingly, as we were praying earlier for folks in salvation, that he even talks to unbelievers and encourages and unctions them to become believers. So he does still visit. Let me also remind you that God can do whatever he wants to do. He can do that whenever and however he wants. So don't begin to think that God will speak to you in just an individual way, that because that's the way he ministers to you, may not be the same way as with someone else. The other day, my 6-year-old grandson was sharing with Grandma, and he says, "Grandma, you know, in the Pooh Bear, there's Eeyore the donkey, but donkeys really don't talk, Grandma." And Grandma says, "Well, Joshua, sometimes they do." And he says, "They do, Grandma?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "Yeah, there was a prophet once that was riding on a donkey, and the donkey actually talked with him." Joshua said, "Wow." So God can talk any way he wants to. And sometimes he'll even use something like that extraordinary. So how do we hear from God? We'll look at three different patterns over the next few weeks, and I will stand still so it doesn't do that anymore. I don't know if I practically can stand still all that time. But if I move, you'll hear it. So we'll look at three different patterns over the next 3 weeks. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, and he uses people. Now, there's other ways that we could have talked about, but those were the three that I picked. So look with me at Daniel chapter 9. When you open your Bible to Daniel chapter 9, what do you see here? What do you see as the context of what's going on? This is when you read that first few verses in the year of Darius, this is the same Darius from Daniel chapter 6 that was sort of hoodwinked into sending Daniel into the lion's den. Do you remember the charge they brought against Daniel that sent him into the lion's den? The satraps were trying to find some, they were, you know, politics was alive and well in Daniel 6 and 9. And they were looking for a way to get him out of political power. And they observed that every day, three times a day, Daniel stopped doing his administrative things, running the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and spent time in prayer. And so they devised a scheme that everybody who didn't worship this certain object then would have to be thrown into the lion's den. And that's how they got Daniel snagged, is they knew he was a man of prayer. And he had the pattern of praying three times a day. There still are religions, you know, that we're in a war and terror with the Muslim faith. They still pray three times a day, very patterned, the same patterns that Daniel prayed, the same times of the day. They still face the same way. They do it in that same pattern. That's not a bad thing for you and I to set, make appointments with the good Lord several times a day, to get into a pattern of prayer. Like I said before, none of that guarantees anything. it's not like we're talking about witchcraft where you can say a certain incantation and spell and then the devil and the demons have to do what you say. It's not that way with prayer. God may respond to your prayer, but you can't really manipulate him. So let's read Daniel 9, verse 1, 2, 3. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the destruction of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. So we're looking at patterns here in Daniel's life. And these patterns in Daniel's life open the door for God to speak to you and I. But it's the heart, not the how-tos, that God's responds to. It's not how you do that. It's the heart in which you pray that God responds to. Now, Daniel fasted and prayed for days and days, and God responded to his prayer. And if you're reading the Old Testament through with me chronologically this morning, you read that Nehemiah prayed. But his prayer was not a long one. Lord, strengthen our hands. Now, Clarence and I could tell you stories of having construction companies and how your fellow competitors want you to fail. That still happens today in construction projects. Nehemiah was in the midst of a massive construction project, and his competitors didn't want him to succeed. So Nehemiah, right in the midst of work, throws up this what I call arrow prayer. Lord, strengthen our hands so we don't fail at this. And God responded to that simple prayer. It's the heart that we pray with. Oftentimes, as you read Scripture, it's really easy to not get the sense and the feeling of what's going on. It's just, ho-hum, dry words, read through, You know what I mean? Time to make the donuts. Let's read our Bible, ho-hum. You know? But when you look at the heart of Daniel in the midst of this, he's crying out to God. He's moaning. He's fasting. He's humbled himself in prayer. He's set himself apart from his work. As Beth Moore says, he's next to a drainage ditch from Babylonian sewers, praying, pouring his heart out to God. There's a lot of passion and earnestness and emotion in Daniel's prayer here. That's hard to read into it when you just read the words. But that's the setting that we're looking at here. So I came up with an outline. Point number one, we understand from the Bible, or I understand from the Bible. Point number two, I plead in prayer and petition. And point number three, I humble myself and fast. So let's take a look at these. I understand from the Bible. When you look at verse 2, what does Daniel understand from studying the Scriptures? What did he read? He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he discovered 70 years. Hey, we're getting really close to that. We've been here in Babylon for 69 and a half years. Lord, let's get our bags packed. I'm going on vacation when it gets to be noontime today. Got my bags packed, and I'm excited about heading south. Daniel was excited about, Lord, you're going to deliver us. You're going to let us go back to Jerusalem. You're going to let us rebuild your temple and offer sacrifices to you. He understood from the Scriptures. Now, can we understand God's promises like Daniel did? Can we read the Scriptures and find biblical promises like Daniel did? Yeah, there's some really cool stuff in Jeremiah that is for a time that's not even here yet. But we can call upon the Lord for that. There's things in the next chapter of Daniel, or just a little bit later in this chapter, with the 70 of sevens, where things haven't even happened yet. But we can pray earnestly for those things to come, can't we? We could pray in like fashion with Daniel. So what did Daniel do when he understood the Word of God? What does it say that he did? Read verse 3. What's it say there? So I turned to the Lord. Now, what's that mean? If he turned to the Lord, what did he turn from? Everything else. The concept of turn, oftentimes used in the Bible, is a pattern of repentance. We consider the ways that we are going and we turn our feet under God's statutes and testimony. So what we're looking at here in the very beginning of his prayer is he's telling us repentance is a very good place to start in prayer. When I start the messages on the three important concepts, the first thing I want to talk to us about is repentance. You know, John the Baptist made a great career on preaching only on repentance. It's a good thing, and this is where Daniel started, in repentance. So, did Daniel possibly turn from his own understanding and effort? Is that possible? That's the I as you read this for yourself. Do I or we tend to lean on our own understanding of Scripture rather than seek a personal response from the Lord? We read the Scripture, we study the Scriptures, and we begin to get this grid work. Okay, this is the only way that God works. He's going to work just like this, right? There are a lot of people who believe that. And the truth is, there's something here that we need to look at. Do I lean on my own understanding, my own efforts, my own abilities? And I'll have to confess to you, my flesh and my spirit go through combat on a real regular basis. I don't have very, very many gifts. But the little ones and the little bit that I do, I tend to lean on them rather than trust the Holy Spirit and walk on after the Spirit. That's a natural tendency, and I need to deal with that in a practical way all the time. And how I deal with that, the same way that you would deal with it, is we turn in repentance unto the Lord, and we come back to Him and confess our deep need. Is Daniel's way better than the way I do it? He turns in repentance. He does that quickly. As soon as he reads the Scriptures, oh, I better repent. And I'm telling you that I don't do that so well. Daniel does it much better than me. So when you're looking for an illustration, don't look to the pastor. Look to Daniel. Look to Nehemiah. Those guys do better at it than I. So I understand the Bible, and then I plead with God in prayer and petition. So look with me at verse 4. It says, I prayed to the Lord and my God, and I confessed. So I prayed to the Lord and I confessed. So what did he confess? It says there, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. So when I'm praying, I confess to the Lord how awesome he is, how faithful he is to those who keep his commandments and obey, how much he responds to them in love. That's what I need to do. I need to confess that. So the first truth that I put on your outline is the truth that God's love and faithfulness to his obedient children. When we are faithful to pursue God in a love relationship, he responds to us in love. So what does he confess next? Look at verse number 5. Let's see. Let me find 5. Maybe I put it on there. Yeah, I did. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. So when we're confessing, this is one of the things that we need to confess, that we have been rebellious. So I not only, number one, confess God's truth and love and faithfulness to his children, But secondly, I confess the sin and rebellion and the disobedience in our lives. And you'll notice that when Daniel prays, he does a lot of we's. He does a lot of that. He doesn't do very many first personal singular pronouns. And I would encourage us to do that as we pray. Pray for all of us, confess for all of us, and be united in that process. Now, can we draw an honest comparison between Daniel's leaders of his country and ours? Could we do that? I mean, isn't it interesting that we're actually at war in the town that Daniel was in when he was praying? We actually have hundreds of thousands of our soldier boys and girls in that very location right now. So it would be a great thing to be interceding and praying right now for the same even geographical location as Daniel. But are there similarities that we could draw between them? Look with me at verse number 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. Could you draw a comparison between that country and that time and those leaders and our country and our leaders? I think we really could. You know, Solomon said there really isn't anything new. It's just same stuff, different day. But the reality is our country, like his, did not respond and want to obey. They didn't listen. I mean, we actually have lawsuits in our highest courts right now to try to remove the Ten Commandments from buildings, which is going to be really interesting in some of those buildings, like where the Supreme Court meets, where they're chiseled into the granite above the door. You know, I mean, there's Moses up right above the door holding the Ten Commandments. It's kind of hard to take them out of the courtroom. But there are people that want to take them out and are spending lots of money and lots of effort to do that. So we could do that. Is there a spiritual battle going on in our country today? There most certainly is a spiritual battle going on. Now, here's the important part. Are you a volunteer in the army? God, like the United States of America, only works with volunteers. He doesn't draft anybody, which there are people in our culture and Christianity who says God forces people to do this and that and the other. I think he doesn't violate anybody's free will, but people disagree with me on that. But I think all of the volunteers in the Lord's army are volunteers. Now, the question is, how often do you show up for work? Right? Toby Keith had a really cool song when we first went to war about the soldier boy dressing for success from his boots to his uniform, you know. And it is critically important for you and I as individual prayer warriors to get dressed for battle and to actually go into the combat. Now, as I expressed to you earlier, much of that conflict is going to be between your flesh and your spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives within you. That's some of the spiritual warfare that needs to take place. But we also need to pray for our country. Is there a determined move in our country to change the nation to a nation that has less of a Christian emphasis? Did I spell emphasis right? I knew I didn't, but spell check didn't argue with me, so I thought maybe there was a small chance that I got it right. Like I say, if anything goes right, it's because I'm not involved. But emphasis is the word that I wanted to put on there, so don't get distracted by that. But there is really an emphasis in our country. How many of you can think of illustrations? I mean, I talked about Ten Commandments coming out of the court. Prayer in school. No Bibles in school. Abortion rights. There's a lot of different movements that aren't just involved with the present administration. The present administration has their agendas, but there's a vast move over a period of time to change that. So how do you and I respond? How do we respond to that? I suggest we consider 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 15. Now, I put emphasis on one word in that passage. Can you find it? Yeah, which one is it? If. That's the big deal. If my people who are called by my name, those of us who call ourselves Christian, little Christs, are we these people? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Can you already see the turning in Daniel's life and his pattern? See, that's a good pattern for you and I to consider. This is actually, you know, in Solomon's time where this was written, but the same biblical pattern of turning. And when you look at humbling yourself, when you look at Daniel fasting and praying and sackcloth and ashes, see, that's a very biblical pattern that you and I need to, and they turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That would be a massive thing to do, to heal our land. You know, in the last couple of days I've been at funerals where saints have went on to the other side. And as I thought and pondered about their leaving, here's one of the thoughts that I thought about. Who's going to step up and take their place? Who's going to be the one among us who steps up, who volunteers to be that person? This is our only chance. We don't get a second chance at this. This is our only chance at being the generation that changes things by prayer. We only get one shot, brothers and sisters, and I'm asking you to join with me and pray. Now, God says, if you'll do those things, now my eyes will be open, my ears will be attentive, and to the prayers offered in this place. Now, he was talking about the new temple that Solomon built. But I think we can take that and apply that to our lives, that in this place, in this country, if his people will do that, he'll respond. We need to be prayer warriors. I don't think I can overemphasize that. So what did he confess next in verse number 11? All Israel has transgressed your laws and turned away, refused to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. So, when I pray and confess, first of all, I confess the truth that God loves his faithful and obedient children. Secondly, I confess the sin and rebellion of the disobedience of our lives. And thirdly, I confess God's faithfulness and justice, is what I think I wanted to put, to the disobedient. God is faithful and just to not let rebellion and defiance of him continue. He will respond. And he's very faithful to do that. If we and our individual lives, if we and our country don't pray and change, because of his faithfulness, he will do things in line with what he says he'll do in the scripture. Basically, he'll swat us. And when the good Lord swats you, you go a tumbling because he has a mighty right arm. So it's a serious business. So God has laws that are constant. What are some of those laws? Here's one of them. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9 says this, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man, or a country, reaps what he sows. You and I live in the midst of Cornfield County, Soybean Junction, right? You plant corn and you harvest wheat, right? No, you plant soybeans and you harvest watermelon, right? No, you reap what you sow. It's an illustration God uses to explain to us, if we continue to rebel, if we continue to be disobedient, we will reap from that. He's just. But If we turn in repentance and we become obedient and we diligently pursue and seek Him, He's also very diligent to reward that, isn't it? Man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from the nature, will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. So don't stop praying. If you find yourself doing that, get back on the wagon. It's why I give you those markers for your Bible and say, if you miss some days in your Bible reading, no big deal. Figure out what date it is and get started at that date and get back into it. Don't feel guilty because you didn't do it before. Just get back on the, right? It's the same way with our prayers. If we are willing to be involved in that as individuals, as a church, as a nation, as a body of Christ, God will respond. We will reap from sowing in that. And we always sow to one of the two. We either sow to the flesh or to the Spirit. And I ask you to garden in the Spirit. So I understand from the Bible. I plead in prayer and petition. I humble myself and fast. Now this is an interesting one. Look with me at verses 17, 18, and 19. What do you see in Daniel's attitude here to be? In verse 17, "Now, our God, hear the prayer and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on our desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." Verse 19. "O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name." So when I humble myself and pray and fast, here's what we need to look at. What do you see Daniel's attitude to be here? There's short phrases. "For your sake, O Lord." We do not make requests because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. "For your sake, O my God." Now, do your prayers sound like that? Is that the attitude you pray? Or does your prayer sound more like this one? Do my prayers sound more like, "For my sake"? Or "for my children or my grandchildren's sake"? Or "for those I love's sake, God, do this"? Or, "Lord, because I'm earnestly working at prayer, respond." Do yours sometimes sound like that? See, there's a great deal of difference between the two, isn't it? "For your sake, God, for your kingdom's sake." For, you know, when I used to work construction, I used to work with these guys who prayed all the time. You'd be in the midst of something and they say, "Oh, for Christ's sake." You ever worked with people who pray like that all the time? "Oh, Jesus," they'd yell. You know? Constantly praying on the work site. Right? No, probably more like taking the Lord's name in vain. But here's the concept I want you to think of and remember. We are praying for Christ's sake. For the sake of our Savior, we are praying. Now, because they misuse it and abuse it, is no reason why you and I shouldn't use it for the right reasons, is it? But be earnestly involved in that for God's sake, for Christ's sake, that we pray, not for my sake. And pray "we's" instead of "I." My sister does a really good job of using that concept a lot when she speaks. We want to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to, you know, we. And that's a good thing in our prayers, that we pray like that. We pray for each other. We pray for our country. So, I remember that God-centered, heaven-minded, kingdom-first prayers are very biblical, not I-centered. "And I fast in sackcloth and ashes." Now, there's an interesting one. Do I fast and make myself uncomfortable in my prayer time? There's a good one. See if I can do this without making a bunch of noise. Ah, there we go. Do you make yourself uncomfortable? I was sitting in my recliner in my pajamas with my fuzzy blanket over my legs and my notebook computer on my knees and my warm cup of coffee sitting next to me as I typed in that text. I don't think I have to answer. I tend to find a quiet, comfortable place to seek the Lord. You? Now, is Daniel's pattern different? Daniel's pattern is quite a bit different, isn't it? Last year at Camp Adeline, we had a pastor who wanted to come for 3 days to fast and pray. And he was really pleased when he got to talk to Polly because he said, every camp that I talked to wanted me to charge me for food. Is it still biblical to fast? Is that still a biblical concept that we should do? They got after Jesus' disciples. Well, your disciples are partying all the time, eating like gluttons, drinking and having a ball. And here we are, the good guys, fasting. And Jesus says, well, here's the way it is. When the wedding reception's going on and the bridegroom's here, of course everybody parties and has a great time. But when the bridegroom dies, they will fast. My disciples will fast and pray, he says. Now, the question is, do we? This pastor came to camp and he didn't want any food. He's just going to drink water, just want a place to sleep. He loved that there was no wireless available, no televisions, no radios. He fasted from all the media. Didn't Facebook for a week. Didn't Twitter for a whole, right? Didn't check his emails. Text message. You know, I got 2 text messages while we were singing the first song. You know? He didn't respond to his cell phone. He fasted from food, media, family, and even his church for these days. Now, when was the last time you did any fast to humble yourself and seek God? I have friends that I work with that every Tuesday they fast from sunrise to sunset. Really good pattern. Not long ago, Julie and I were experimenting with a diet called the Maker's Diet. Maybe some of you are familiar with that book. And one of the patterns was to be healthy in your eating is that you do take a period of time and fast to let your digestive system rest. Now, they also said that you could receive those benefits of allowing your digestive tract to rest because you were heartfelt fasting unto the Lord. You still get the benefits for either reason that you do it. But the context of the book was, it'd be better to do it from a heartfelt humbling yourself before the Lord. I think that this is something in our lives, individually, in our community as a church, in our day and age, in our country, of, you know, most churches don't preach against gluttony because we're going to have a potluck right after church, right? Or if we don't have a potluck, we're going to the Golden Corral where you can get all you can eat, right? But it's very biblical for us to consider that. And so I want you to begin to ask the Lord in your personal, private relationship with Him, Lord, would you have me change the way I pray, to where I don't try to find a comfortable spot, but I intentionally make myself uncomfortable. Now, I told you the other day that I got new Under Armour underwear for this motorcycle trip, and it's really sleek and slick, and it's really cool. It fits tighter than anything I would normally wear, but it breathes really well, and it's really comfortable stuff. But have you ever put on sackcloth? Have you ever take the ashes out of the fireplace or the wood stove and pour them on your head and sit in them in tears. It's a good idea to talk to the Lord about that for yourself. Here's the conclusion of my message. It's taken from the next few verses in Daniel. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man of God who I'd seen earlier in a vision, he came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you the insight and the understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. If we will pray in the heart and the patterns of Daniel, there's no reason why God couldn't do bizarro, weird, wonderful things like that in our life. That you have these amazing experiences. I mean, the conclusion of the message is Daniel got a lot of really cool stuff, but it was because of his heart and because of his prayer life. So let's become more like him and let's see what God does.